If you've got a Bible, go to Ephesians 5. That's page 1219 in your church Bible. And we that song is so good for today because we want to continue to discuss marriage, communication, which is so huge. We talked about this last week, that communication in a relationship is important. I mean, whether it's a friendship, whether it's marriage, whatever it may be, communication, man, you gotta communicate, or you drift apart. And many marriages, I mean, you don't even have to be married 30 years, like me, for your marriage to drift apart. You can be married 2 years and start to drift. When the honeymoon's over, the drifting can start, because honeymoon, you're together every minute, you know, and all that, and then you get busy with life, and then it can be, you got your life, I got my life. You built your life, I build my life. You got your car, I got my car. Your job, my job. You know, we share an address, we share kids maybe, but you drift apart. You know, it happens, and it happens to the best of people. And so you got to communicate. You got to get things going again, you know, and you got to talk. It's not just talking. It's true heartfelt sharing of life together. You know, last week we talked about the social element in marriage and how important that is. You know, there's a social element to marriage that's there when you're dating, and then a lot of times it's absent after you get married. And what I mean by that is, when you're dating, you do things together, you hang out, you talk on the phone, you spend time together. And you do things together, maybe not necessarily that, you know, maybe you just love it, but you do it because the other person wants to do it, and you just want to be together. And that's great, you know, because, you know, it's important to forge that oneness. God says you're one flesh, right? He says you're no longer two, but you're one flesh. So you want to live out that daily, that oneness that God says you have, and you want to demonstrate that oneness in your everyday life. And so it's important that you spend time together, find things that you mutually enjoy doing together. You know, be best friends. That's your spouse. That's your one flesh mate, you know. So you want to be best friends. Now, that's not going to just happen because you exchange rings and you exchange vows. A lot of people think that they assume they're just going to be best friends because we're married now and we live in the same house. Doesn't happen. You can drift apart. And so It's decisions every day that you make. It may be a decision, I'm not going to pursue that. I'm not going to do that because that's going to hurt my oneness with my spouse. Or it may be a decision, no, I am going to do that because that's going to help us to draw closer and to be closer together. And so those great moments of fun and relaxation, enjoyment, you want to associate those feelings with your spouse who is supposed to be your best friend. We talked about this. This is all review. We talked about that last week. And it's funny, after I preached on that last week, I read an article this week about a guy, and he'd been married for 50 years. Can you imagine that? How many of you have been married 50 years? If you've been married 50 years, raise your hand. Over 50. Over 50? Yeah. Okay, a lot of hands. That's great. Well, not a lot, but about 6 hands. That's pretty good. 50 years. That's incredible. This guy's been married 50 years. And the pastor of the church found out, and he really didn't know his wife at all, never met his wife, but the guy came to the church really faithful. So he brings him up on the platform, and he's like, you know, man, they've been married for, they're having their 50-year anniversary this week, and everybody clapped, you know. And he said, man, what's been the key to staying married to the same woman for 50 years? And the guy's like, well, I always treated her with respect, and I spent money on her, and most of all, I took her traveling on special occasions. And the pastor's like, that's great. Well, you know, like what? He says, for our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China. And the guy's like, everyone in the congregation couldn't believe it, Beijing, China. And so when things kind of quieted down, the pastor's like, what an example you are to all these other husbands in here. He says, tell me, man, what are you guys going to do? Where are you going for your 50th anniversary? The guy said, oh, I'm going back to China to get her. That didn't really happen. That was a joke. He didn't really leave her in China for 25 years. But you get the point, right? That guy was not living out my message last week, was he? But, you know, there's not only that social element to your marriage where you need to be together, you just need to hang together, you need to vacation together, you need to have those happy moments together. There's not just that social element, although that's important. There's also a spiritual element and a spiritual dimension that needs to be there. I want to begin here by reading Ephesians 5 and verse 33. Would you look at that with me? Ephesians 5, 33. This text is on marriage. And he concludes this portion of scripture about marriage by saying in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband." So he concludes this passage by saying, guys, make sure you're loving your wife, and wives, make sure that you're showing respect to your husband. He needs that. You know, guys have a big ego. They need that respect, you know, factor there. And this whole passage here is about husbands and wives, and really going back to 2 weeks ago when I said how Christian marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church, look back at verse 25. He says there, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Whoa. He's like, guys, you love your wife, love her in a way that would be like a living demonstration of the way Jesus loves the church. Man, that's pretty powerful. That's a tall order, isn't it? Love your wife in a way that it would demonstrate how Christ loves the church. And then look down with me at verse number 28. He says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." Verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." And then he says, look at this. So again, notice the demonstration, love your wife, nourish her, cherish her, the way the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. Notice how marriage is supposed to be a picture of that. Not that you're going to be perfect, but it's a picture to your kids. It's a picture to your buddies when you're around them, your friends when you're around them. The way you love her is a picture. The way you treat her is a picture of the way the Lord treats the church. Isn't that neat? Look at verse number 30. He says, "For we are members," we, the church, "we are members of his," Christ, "body, flesh, and bones." So we are one with Jesus when we get saved. And then verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be" what? "One flesh." Now look at verse 32 and notice the analogy here. What's that a picture of? He says, this is a great mystery. You know how two can become one? He says, that's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So notice again, marriage pictures the oneness that we have. So you, as you live out that oneness with your spouse, not that you're going to ever be perfect, we're all a work in progress, but as you try to forge that oneness in your relationship and you demonstrate that, he says that's a picture of the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual dimension in our marriage that we really cannot overlook. There's a spiritual element that's vital to your communication. There are three aspects to all of us in here, our humanity. We are physical creatures. We all have body. How many of you in here have a body? Raise your hand if you have a body. Do we have any aliens in here? All right, good. No aliens. So we all have a body. So we're physical, right? We all have physical. We're all, you know, physical creatures. But then we're also emotional. We have the ability to feel emotions and express emotions. So we are emotional. We have a soul. When's the last time you were watching a sad movie and you looked over and your dog was crying? You don't care, right? We have the ability as human beings to feel emotions, all right? We are emotional. So we're physical. We got a body. We're emotional. That's because we have a soul. And then we also are designed by God to relate spiritually. We have a spirit. We have a body, physical. We can relate physically. We have a soul. We can relate emotionally. We have a spirit, which enables us to relate to God. I want you to look with me in your handout at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It's in your handout there. Notice he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God," look at this, "that your whole," if you got maybe a pen, you can underline these. "I pray God that your whole spirit," underline the word spirit. You have a spirit. "And soul," you have a soul. "And" what? "Body," underline that. So let's read that. What do you have? You have, he says, your whole what? Spirit and soul and body. All of that be presented, be preserved blameless. to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is this. Here it is. You ready? We can relate physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Normally, we say body, soul, and spirit. We tend to go from the outside in. It's interesting in that verse, he names spirit first. Spirit, soul, body. He starts from the inside out. Why? Because, listen, God's work always begins in that innermost part of you called your spirit. God's spirit regenerates your dead spirit. See, before you were saved, before you knew the Lord, the Bible says your spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. All that means, that mean you didn't have one. It just meant it was dead. There was no life to it. God wasn't there. And when you got saved and you trusted Jesus, his spirit and your spirit became one. God came and breathed life into your spirit. And so the Bible says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So now God's spirit and your spirit have become one. And now you've got God's life inside of you. Literally, God's life is in your spirit. All right, here's what happens. You got God's life in your spirit. Then, now all of a sudden, I got a hunger for this. Now that I got God's spirit, I got a hunger for the Bible. I want to go to church. I want to hear the Bible taught. Maybe you want to go to a small group and hear it taught. You're like, man, I want to even start reading the Bible on my own. And so as you get into the Bible, God's word begins to work in your soul. So remember, God's spirit's in your spirit. Now this begins to work in my soul. Your soul is your thinking processes, your mind. So the Bible says this renews my mind. It changes my way of thinking. Okay, that's soul. And then it produces changes that are manifested in my body. That's my actions. That's what you see. That's what your wife sees. That's what your husband sees. That's what your kids see. See, all of a sudden now, I got God's spirit in me, in my spirit. This begins to change my soul, my thinking. And then it works its way out into my actions, the way I relate to other people, the way I relate to my spouse, the way I relate to God, the way I relate to my coworkers. It just begins to change the way I live, the way I act, the way I behave. In your handout, it says that God's work always begins on the inside and works its way out. And that's why the order there is spirit, soul, and body. You see? It starts in your spirit where God lives. His word begins to shape your thinking, your soul, and then it works its way out in your body, your actions. Now, let's apply that to marriage and home and relationships. Marriages, homes, relationships will never be what God intended them to be if this vital area of the spirit is neglected. You have a body, a soul, and a what?
Spirit.
A spirit. You are a triune being. You're three in one. You have a body, soul, and spirit, just like God is a triune God. He's Father, Son, Spirit. So you're a triune being. You're made in God's image, and that's why people have an innate knowledge that there is a God. This is what separates man from animals. We are not like the beasts of the field. I don't care what you heard. I don't care what you read. I don't care what you were taught. We are not just like animals. We are not just a higher evolved form of animal life. We are not like the beasts of the field. We have the unique ability to relate to God Almighty. I know that you love your pet, your dog, or your cat. All right, I know you love it, and I know it's like family. But guess what? Your dog cannot pray. Now, he may put his paws together, all right? But he ain't praying. He's doing it to get a treat out of you, okay? Your dog cannot pray. Your dog cannot read the Bible. And your dog cannot make a conscious decision to obey or disobey God. The world wants to denigrate mankind into being just another animal. And that's why the world system out there tries to reduce relationships and sexual intimacy to a barnyard animal mentality. To them, they say it's just a physical act of the body. That's all it is, like eating or anything. It's just a physical act of the body. Here's the deal. Two animals can come together and mate and then go their separate ways with no ill effect whatsoever. Mankind cannot do that. There are ramifications and there are consequences. Why? Because man has a soul. Man has a spirit. Man has a conscience. That's why I was reading recently, they did a survey. And they surveyed women who had had like casual sex encounters or a one-night stand, whatever you want to call it. 80 to 90% of those women were not, they did not feel good about it at all the next day. They regretted it. They wished it hadn't happened. Why? We are not like animals. The world thinks that they can do it like animals and not have any, it's because they have no spirit life. They're dead at the spirit level. They don't know God. So therefore, they're listen, when you don't know God, then your spirit's dead, so you are left to relate on a primarily physical or emotional plane. There's no life in your spirit. It's dead in sins, the Bible says, separated from God. There's no divine life in a person that doesn't know God. In fact, the Bible uses the term that they are without God in this world. And so when that happens, then you're left to just relate physically or emotionally. There's no spiritual connection there. Well, here's the deal. Many people who don't know God, and many people who do know God, what happens is they date, right? They'll date, and the relationship will largely be based on the physical. It's based on a physical attraction, physical touch, physical lust or desire. When they get married, if that's the basis of the relationship, there's usually problems in the marriage. Why? Because that's not a healthy way to build a relationship. It's a surface level way of relating, but not spirit level. So remember, God works from the inside out. So if you're single, and again, I want to talk to single people for a minute. If you're single, and maybe you're dating, or maybe you're wanting to date. I had a young man tell me, man, I needed to hear that in the 8:30 service. And if you're single, what should you do? Well, when you're dating, you need to begin relating to that person that you're interested in spiritually. You need to connect with them at that deeper spirit level. And that's why it hardly ever works. It hardly ever works when a saved person that knows God and has God in their life marries a person who does not know God and does not have God. Rarely does that work. Why? Because there is no connection at the spirit level. You're simply left to relate on a very physical, emotional plane, which is like a roller coaster ride. So in your handout, it says that you were created, and I want you to get that statement, you were created to relate spiritually to God and relate spiritually to your spouse. Remember last week we looked at 1 Peter 3:7. And in 1 Peter 3:7, he addresses husbands. And he tells husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Know your wife. Hang with her. Remember, spend time with her. Know your wife inside and out, you know? And then so he tells them to honor their wives. And then he makes this statement, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He's talking to husbands and wives. And he says, you need to do this because you're heirs together of the grace of life. And he said, you don't want your prayers to be hindered. So he just assumes that Christian husbands and wives who both possess the grace of life should be praying together. Write that in your handout. Husbands and wives. He just assumes that they should be and would be praying together. If the husband has the Holy Spirit of God and the wife has the Holy Spirit of God, then there's a natural spiritual connection there that should be taking place. Trying to make marriage work, and it's work, you know? What is the old saying? A marriage may be made in heaven, but the maintenance takes place on earth, right? There's a lot of truth in that. Trying to make marriage work while neglecting the need for spiritual intimacy is like trying to drive a car around without gasoline, you know? And Can you just see me? I'm pushing my car home after church. And you're like, pull over. Pastor Dan, what are you doing? You're pushing your car. I'm like, yeah, I'm pushing my car. Why? It's out of gas. How long has it been out of gas? Oh, about a week. A week? What do you mean it's been out of gas a week? Yeah, it's been out of gas, but I like my car and I want to make sure I'm using it, so I'm just pushing it everywhere I go. Can you imagine pushing your car home today from church? Wouldn't you agree we'd be making a lot of 911 calls if we all tried that, huh? Probably so. I mean, imagine pushing your car all around town. That'd be crazy, right? You'd wear out quick. And then a lot of marriages, they're wearing out quick. It's like, man, I'm tired. I feel like I got nothing to give physically and emotionally and socially. Why? Because you're neglecting that spiritual part, that your spiritual gas tank's empty. And when your spiritual gas tank's empty, marriage can be cumbersome. It's like you feel like you're pushing a car around, you know, to make marriage work. Why? Your spiritual gas tank's empty. And so Jesus made this statement, John 15. He said, without me, you can do nothing. How many of you believe that? All right, well, listen, here's the deal. Whether we believe it or not, it's true. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. To think that we can have a fulfilling, satisfying marriage without Christ in the center of it is really kind of arrogant. It's presumptuous. You know what I mean? It's like if we think we can have a good marriage and not have Christ there, it's like, God, I got this. I really don't need help in my marriage. I got it. This lady's crazy about me. Everything's good. I got this. If there's no spiritual intimacy, listen to me. Hear me. If you don't have that spiritual, remember what was it? You have a body, you have a soul, you have a what? Spirit. If you're neglecting that spiritual connection, you're going to have problems. Your marriage is going to be missing a vital element. So do an evaluation. I got some questions in your hand. Look at the bottom of your handout. Here's the first one. You ready? Write these in. This is good things to talk about after church. All right, number one, how often do you, in other words, your husband, husband and wife, how often do you talk about the Lord? All right, turn your handout over. Let's go to the next one. All right, number two, how often do you pray together? We'll talk more about that in a minute. Number three, how often do you discuss your spiritual desires for your children? You know, do you have spiritual goals for your kids? You probably do, right? You want to see them trust Christ. You want to see your kids believe the Bible. You don't want to see your kids bolt from church when they're 18. You want to see them stay connected to church. I'm sure that you want your kids to grow up with a respect for authority. You don't want them just be a rebel. You know, you want them to respect authority. You want your kids to learn how to obey authority. So you've got these goals. You know, you want your kid to grow up and be a godly man or woman. Hey, you want them to marry a very godly person one day. You know, you want their spouse. You want them to do a good job choosing their spouse one day. That's important, right? And so you got these goals, but do you ever discuss it? What are your spiritual goals for your kids? Do you ever talk about that? Next thing, it says, do you ever talk about the Bible together? Do you ever discuss spiritual things? And then the next one, does the extent of your spiritual conversations just involve responsibilities and duties at church? Do you talk about church or do you talk about the Lord? If the Lord never comes up in your marriage unless you're at church, that's not good. God should not just be a Sunday conversation piece like football, okay? God's not like football on Sunday, right? We talk about God on Sunday, and then we shelve him the rest of the week. Not good. Now, church is a good thing, and church is an element of your walk with Christ. It's a part of your Christian life. But if the Lord only comes up in the conversation when you're talking about church, that's not good. Are you communicating on a spiritual level? It'd be like, well, you know, we go to church together. Well, okay, but is there a spiritual intimacy in your marriage? Because here's the deal. There is spiritual life apart from the church. In your handout, it says, I want you to get this statement. It's just so important. It says, God is not confined to these four walls. Talking about the church. God is in your house and your heart. God is in your house and he's in your heart. Man, if you know the Lord today, he, wherever you go, God goes. If you go to the mall, God goes to the mall. If you get in your car, God gets in your car. If you go to your house, God's at your house. If you come to church, yep, God's here. Listen, God does not just live in this building. Did you guys know that? And you know what? You can, aren't you thankful that every time you go to talk about the Lord or talk about the Bible with your spouse, you don't, one of you doesn't have to go, wait a minute, we're talking about the Lord. You know what? If we're going to talk about God, we got to go up to church. And aren't you glad you don't have to drive up here and come in here and talk? Because God's in here. Man, we'd have to keep the doors open 24/7 so people could come talk about the Lord, you know. No, he's with you. He's in your house. He's in your heart. So you can talk about the Lord when you're driving with your wife. You can talk about the Lord at your house. You can talk about the Lord out on a walk at the beach. You can talk about the Lord when you're out shopping, you know. But my point is, it's not just about going to church. When we talk about the spiritual element of communication, it's not just about going to church. Church attendance should be motivated by my weekly walk with the Lord. It shouldn't be my walk with the Lord. Going to church isn't your walk with the Lord. It's a part of your Christian life. It's an important part. But really, if you're married or if you've got kids, either one, there's really three elements to your worship of God. Remember, you're a spirit. You have a spirit. That spirit is in you so you can connect with God. We sung that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And that's what it is. See, worship is all about us coming to him, expressing our need of God, trying to get wisdom, you know, from him and express our need of him and getting God involved in the situations in our life. That's what worship is. It's getting God involved. And so there's three elements to your worship of God. There's your personal worship. That's you and God, period. That's just you talking to God. And that ought to be there every day. You need to connect with God on some level every day. And then there's not only your personal worship, but there's community worship. That's when you worship with the church corporately or with your small group. That's important too. But then there's family worship. And that's when you worship God with your spouse or with your kids or both. All three elements are important. Personal worship, community worship, family worship. They're all important. Would you guys agree with me and say amen to this? There is life in Christ. Well, guess what? He'll bring that life and vibrancy into your marriage if you let him. Now, how do we improve this crucial area of communication in our marriage? Let me give you some practical thoughts. Number one, in your handout, number one, you can just talk about the Lord together. Talk about Jesus, all right? Talk about God. Number two, you can pray together. And right there, let me just say this. That can be very intimidating, all right? Some people are very uncomfortable praying in front of their spouse. You're not a bad guy. You're not a bad woman because that's uncomfortable. You're human. You're a human being. And for some people to pray in front of their spouse, that's very, you feel very vulnerable. That's just very hard to do. And so what I would encourage you to do is if you have a hard time praying out loud in front of your spouse, then what you need to do is in the morning or at night before you go to bed, hold hands, and each of you pray silently. You're each communing with God. And when you're done praying, when one's done praying, squeeze the hand of the other one. And when the other one's done praying, they squeeze the hand. You both say amen. Guess what? You just prayed together. You just prayed together. So it doesn't have to be an out loud thing. Now, hopefully you're going to get comfortable enough to where you are okay saying a prayer out loud. But you don't have to start there. You can just start by holding hands and praying silently. You know, but you're praying together. That's important. You're both worshiping together at that time. That's great. So start somewhere. All right, number three, it says you can read the Bible together. Read a verse. She reads a verse, you read a verse. You know, how long does that take? 2 minutes, you know, to each of you read a verse. You know, talk about the Bible together. You can discuss how messages at church spoke to your heart. You know what a lot of times we talk about church? What somebody was wearing. Or how so-and-so didn't shake my hand. Or we talk about how, I like this music or I didn't like that or boy, it was cold at church or it was hot in there. Try talking about the message together. Yeah, try talking about what you learned at church, all right? That's important. That's a way you can, share the Lord together. All right, bottom of your handout. It says, the question is not, is church in your marriage? That's not the question. The question is not, is church in your marriage? The question is Jesus in your marriage? Is Jesus in your marriage? If not, I think it's very important because you're neglecting a very critical area of communication. Hey, look up here. What did we say? You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You have to connect spiritually. You were created in Christ to do that. Okay? Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.